If you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Luke chapter 1, today we're going to start our Advent series. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and the Advent series this year is The Story Seldom Told. We're going to be talking about the story of a birth, and we'll get to verses 57 through 66 in just a few moments. You see, we all know the story. We've heard it over and over again. It's the beginning of the Christmas story. It has all the earmarks of a great story. You hear it this time of year in the sermons, in the songs. We read about it in the Christmas cards. Of course, it's the birth of Jesus. We all know the narrative, how an angel comes to a young woman named Mary with the news that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. Her only objection was that it was impossible because she is still a virgin. To which the angel replied by telling her that it might be impossible under the nature of the laws of nature, but that all things were possible for the author of the laws of nature, including virgins having babies. Because while Mary would be the mother of the Messiah, the Father would be God himself. And while under natural law, both the mom and the dad each contribute a cell, and those cells, they multiply until they eventually become billions of cells at the time that the baby is born. But in this case, there was only one cell, and there was the miraculous. And that is the entire mystery of the incarnation. Jesus, 100% man and 100% God. We all know the story. We've heard it over and over again. But there is another story, a story that is seldom told, and it is still part of the Christmas narrative as well. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read through Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. It reads like this. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, his name is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. You see, even though the angel visited John's father before he visited Jesus' mother, and even though John was born before Jesus was born, the story of John's birth is seldom told at Christmas time. And yet the story of John's birth is not only a vital part of the story of Jesus' birth, but the story of John's ministry is a vital part of Jesus' ministry. They weren't just related. Their births, their lives, and even their deaths were woven together with a common thread. So if you know the story, John's parents were an older couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We know quite about this couple. We know quite a bit about this couple from the Bible. We know that Zechariah was a priest, that they were good people, that Elizabeth was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless. And that childless part, it wouldn't have been such an issue if they were young, but we're also told that they were old. They had probably come to the point in their life where they had to admit that the baby wagon had long passed them by. Most of that is summed up in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where it says, "When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, And his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, we don't know how old they are, but it was old enough that it's at least mentioned here, and culturally, they were probably some around 50, maybe a little bit older than that. And the fact that they had no children, it would have been a personal tragedy in a society and a culture where children were seen as a blessing from God. Now, compounded with that was the birthright. You see, they were both from priestly families, and the priesthood, it was passed on from father to son. But they had probably come to the point of accepting that children were never going to be a part of their marriage. Perhaps they loved on their nieces and their nephews, maybe other children in the church. But for the most part, they had probably become fairly comfortable with their lives just the way it was, and that was about to change. See, if we keep reading, we discover that one day while Zechariah is serving in the temple, he is visited by an angel who had a message for him. Now, most of you know the story, but here is what we are told in Luke. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." And that promise right there is what has brought us to the passage that we read just a little bit ago. And while most of us think of the birth of Jesus as the beginning of the Christmas story, the beginning really goes all the way back to the birth of John. In some ways, the story was the same. There are many parallels between the story of John and the story of Jesus, so much so that they can't be ignored. As a matter of fact, when Gabriel was telling Mary about the miracle that was going to happen in her life, he actually references what is already happening in the life of Elizabeth. So let's jump ahead a little bit to a little more familiar Christmas reading. It's found in Luke chapter 1 at verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." See, the first thing that we discover is that Mary and Elizabeth are related. Now, we don't really know how. The New Living Testament and the New International Version, they simply say they're relatives. King James calls them cousins. While we don't know how closely related they actually were, it was close enough that Mary could actually travel to the town where her kinfolk lived and spend 3 months living with Elizabeth and her husband. But it wasn't just this relationship that they shared with each other that they had in common. They also shared a relationship with God Himself. In both accounts, the gospel writer make sure that we understand that Mary and Elizabeth were considered to be righteous and obedient to God's will. When Luke begins the story by introducing us to Elizabeth and Zechariah, he writes in verse 6, "Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and requirements." Now, there's at least one commentator that suggests that in a culture, in that time, for a woman to be barren, that means not able to have children, it was considered to be as much a spiritual problem as it was a physical problem. If children were a blessing and a couple couldn't have children, it meant that they must not deserve a blessing. But to make sure that people understood, Luke the doctor, the one who's writing Luke, he made it very clear, and he very clearly states that this couple was a righteous couple who had pleased God. Now, later in the story, when Gabriel is telling Mary that she has been chosen to carry the Messiah in her womb, he tells her in Luke verse 30 of chapter 1, Mary, you have found favor with God. So Mary and her relative Elizabeth are the first two people in the New Testament who we are told were filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then it's not very much further, just a few verses on in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it, that the first two people chosen to start the gospel story were women. And the first two people in the New Testament being recorded as being filled with the Holy Spirit were also women. Now, another thing that Mary and Elizabeth had in common was that they were both childless. The children that were promised to them would be their very first. There would be no doubt for either one of them that what happened was far beyond their own power or their own ability. It rests entirely with God. And while this part of the story was the same for both ladies, it was also very different. And we'll get back to that in just a couple moments. In both cases, their sons would die way too young. Each of them somewhere in their early 30s. They would die violent deaths that were caused by their righteousness. And in both cases, all they had to do was to back away from what it was they had said. And their lives would have been spared. But in both cases, they refused. Not because they had a death wish or something like that, but because they knew what was right. It was Edmund Burke who said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And neither John nor Jesus were willing to do nothing. And while in many ways Elizabeth's and Mary's stories were the same, in other ways, their story was different. Probably the largest way the story was different was what I referenced just a few moments ago. They were both childless, but they were childless for different reasons. When Gabriel tells Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a son, Zechariah raises one objection. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Listen to how it's written in the King James Version. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Here's a hint for you guys. Whether you're married now or you plan on getting married, James, make sure you're listening, all right? Well stricken in years is never appropriate when you're talking about your wife or her age. So the reason that Elizabeth didn't have children was because her and Zechariah couldn't have children. See, it probably wasn't for lack of trying or for lack of wanting children. As a matter of fact, when the angel Gabriel breaks the news to Zechariah, he tells him that their prayers were going to be answered. Actually, he tells him that Zechariah, that his prayers were going to be answered. We don't know what Elizabeth wanted at this point in her life as far as pregnancy. But you see, the reason that Mary was childless was because she was a virgin. Plain and simple, the language and the words that Mary uses when she is told that she is about to be a mother are beyond debate. In verse 34 of Luke 1, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." You see, some 2,000 years ago, the people had already figured out how babies were made. And Zechariah, he knew that they had been trying for years and it had not worked. And Elizabeth knew that, and Mary knew that she had never, ever tried. The end result was the same. Neither Mary nor Elizabeth were mothers at this point. And because that was different in their lives, what happened was different. As far as we know, Zechariah went home. He conveyed the message of the angel to Elizabeth, and they tried again, and they made a baby. Now, that conversation must have been very interesting. Zechariah goes home, and he's telling Elizabeth about this. An angel told you we're supposed to do what? Seriously, Elizabeth, I'm not joking. This is what he said. Okay. But in Mary's case, it was instantaneous. One minute she wasn't pregnant, and the next she was. Which is technically true in all cases, isn't it? When you think about it. But you know what I mean. Remember when she said she was a virgin? Here's the angel's response. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, and presto, she's pregnant. So you understand that the conception and the birth of John, it was improbable. Most likely was not going to happen. But the conception and the birth of Jesus, it was impossible. Which is why Zechariah and Mary would both ask the same question. How can this be? And the angel's response, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for the word from God will never fail. The second area that was the same but different was how John and Jesus died. Both mothers would eventually lose their sons. We don't know if Elizabeth lived long enough to have her heart torn out at the death of her son, but Mary certainly did. And while they both died at the hands of very weak leaders, they died for very different reasons. Carlos A. Rodriguez, he summed it up this way when he wrote his letter. He said, "Dear church, John the Baptist died for exposing the sins of others. Jesus died to actually pay for the sins of others. John was great, but we shouldn't follow his model. Our model is Christ. So let's stop telling the world how bad their sin is, and let's start sharing how good the Father has always been." And then thirdly, the two stories make the one story complete. Sometimes it's easy to look at the Christmas story and only see the story from the side of the Christmas cards or the Christmas carols. But each of the seldom told stories that we are going to look at over the next 4 weeks are an integral part of the whole story. There is nothing incidental about them. There were all kinds of things that happened when Jesus was born, but only some of them are actually recorded. So we have to assume that if they're there, there are lessons that we can learn from them. So what do we learn from the story of John? Well, there's actually a few things we can learn real quickly. We discover that prayer delayed is not prayer denied. I wonder how many times Zechariah and his bride Elizabeth had questioned whether God had even heard their prayers. But their son, he was to be born not at any time, but at just the right time. Paul writes in the book of Romans that Jesus came at just the right time. Not any time, at just the right time. Which means that John had to be there at just the right time as well for him to be part of that story. Now, Elizabeth's pregnancy, it would have been an encouragement for Mary. John's ministry, it would have been an encouragement for Jesus. And those things couldn't have happened at just any time. They had to happen at just the right time. The story of John preaching repentance, it's not just an aside note, something that's in there for our entertainment. John prepared the ground for Jesus. It was his preaching about repentance that opened the people's hearts to hear what Jesus had to say. He had tilled the soil for Jesus to sow. The crowd that John had gathered around him, he had primed the pump for Jesus, so to speak. Hundreds of people heard John speak of the coming Messiah. They had been waiting for 400 years. There was an air of expectancy that was gathered around. And when John finally pointed at Jesus as the promised Messiah, I wonder if Elizabeth and Zechariah ever wondered how the son that they had raised to be a priest ended up wandering in the wilderness as an itinerant preacher, wearing camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. But you also have to wonder, how many people would have listened to John if he had just been one of the many priests that were living in Israel at the time? See, there is very little that we accomplish in life that isn't accomplished with the help of others. If you see a turtle and he is sitting on a fence post, then you know that somehow he had to get some help getting up there. We discover that God uses who God wants to use. He used an elderly lady who was most likely highly regarded in the community that she lived as the wife and also as the daughter of a priest. He used a young lady who was engaged to a simple carpenter who became the talk, who became the scandal of her town by becoming pregnant before the wedding. You see, all that was required was their faith in God and their obedience to God. Now, they must have been a couple of very special people for God to entrust John and Jesus into their care. And while it comes at the very end of the story and not at the beginning, we discover that doing the right thing often has a price that must be paid. Both John and Jesus did the right things, and it cost them their lives. But we are still charged, even today, some 2,000 years later, with doing the right things. And that is the way it is with the story of the Christmas birth that is seldom told.